Doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. So we put man in different categories. We have what we call the social ladder that men seek to climb. The sociologists call it social mobility. Mobility upwards, mobility downwards. We see men who we say they're on their way up. We see others who say, of whom we say they're on their way down. But it is interesting to note that with God, there is no cataloging or categorizing of man. But all of us are on the same level. In the eyes of God, we are all on the same plane. The psalmist said, men of low degree are vanity or nothing, and men of high degree are a lie or are an illusion. If you lay them in the balance together, they are less than nothing. Literally in the Hebrew, the balance will go upward. So lay men of all stations of life in the balances and they're less than nothing. The balance goes up. You are as important to God as the richest man in the world. You are as important to God as the Pope. God is just as interested in you as he is Billy Graham. God has as much concern and care for you as he does President Bush or Gorbachev. In the eyes of God, all men exist on the same plane. Now, we are so prone to seek to place men in various categories and in various social levels. And we see the stratas of society and we think that it is so important that we elevate ourselves and better ourselves. But God sees us all alike. He sees us for what we really are. Nothing. And the Bible actually rebukes us if we seek to place men in degrees that would place some above others. In James' epistle, he warns against showing respect to people in the church. He declares that to do this is a sin. He illustrates it by saying that if someone comes into our church wearing a gold ring, fancy clothes, and someone else comes in filthy rags, we're prone to say to the person wearing the fancy clothes, oh, come down, have this seat of honor. Whereas to the person who is dressed in rags, we're prone to say, go stand over there in the corner. Your dirty clothes might soil our pews. And James said, if you do this, if you actually have respect for a man because he obviously has wealth and all, and you're ignoring those that apparently have nothing, that you are sinning in that you are showing respect according to a person's rank or wealth. When Peter was called of God to go to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion who was living in the beach city of Caesarea, and as Peter was sharing the gospel with him and those that were in his house, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentile believers, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, up to that point, Peter did believe that God was a respecter of persons. Peter had come from the Hebrew culture that thought that God favored the Jew above everyone else. But when he saw the work of God among the Gentiles, he came to the realization that God is not a respecter of persons. In fact, he tells us that has not God chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith? It is easier for the poor man to trust in God than for the rich man. The rich man usually is trusting in his riches. He has found that his money will buy him almost anything, whereas the poor man is forced by his necessity to trust in God. And that is why Paul tells us that there are not many wise after the flesh, nor many mighty. There are not many noblemen who are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his sight, so that he that glories can only glory in the Lord. God doesn't choose many mighty men to do his work, many wise men, many powerful men. God chooses simple, ordinary people to accomplish his work. Why? Because if God chose wise men, we'd say, well, God can't use you because you're not smart enough. If God chose only mighty men, God can't use you because you're too weak. And you see, if God used the wise men, then we would say, but he is so smart, the man is a genius. And we'd be prone to attribute the success to the man's genius, to the man's abilities. And so that God might get the glory for the work that he wants to do, he chooses simple people, plain, common, ordinary people who are really nothing. Men of low degree are nothing. Men of high degree are an illusion. Put them both together in the balances and they are less than nothing. Shakespeare said, man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. I do not know how those who espouse the gospel of self-esteem deal with these scriptures. Man at his best estate, the Bible says, is nothing. God loves me as I am. He loves you as you are. And God could not love us any more than he already does. It doesn't make any difference to God if I am a success or if I am a failure. It doesn't alter his attitude or his love towards me. It matters not to God whether I am poor or rich. He loves me the same. I can't impress God with my success. He is no respecter of persons. God loves me bald and pudgy just as much as if I were trim and hairy. We make a horrible mistake in judging man by his looks or by his success or by the neighborhood that he lives in or by his position on the social scale. But if you put all of the people of Newport Beach and Laguna Beach in the balances, they are less than nothing. And that is why the psalmist said, verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The purpose of the scriptures are to cause me to realize that I am nothing, so that I will put my trust in God. Self-esteem is at the heart of humanism. Man can do it on his own. You are wonderful. You can create your own reality. You can bring together the subconscious forces of the mind, and you can conquer any difficulty. I am great. But it's really anti-scriptural to try to bring man to trust and to believe in himself. Paul the Apostle said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. God is my only hope. He is my salvation. And because God is my salvation, I can only give glory and praise to God for taking the nothing that I am and making something out of it. I do not look at my achievements and say, you are where you are because you were so wise, or you were so strong, or you were so diligent. I am where I am, and I am what I am because of what God has done. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Success did not come in the early years of my ministry when I thought I was something. I used to have a great case of self-esteem. I thought that my last year of seminary was a tragic waste of time, when the whole world is out there waiting for me and I've got to sit in this classroom for one more year. After all, wasn't I the captain of the football team? Wasn't I the student body president? Wasn't I the senior class president? Didn't I have all of these honors and accolades placed upon me? Surely the world is just waiting for me to get started in the ministry, and they're going to come flocking to hear my words of wisdom and my words of understanding. And graduating from seminary and beginning the ministry was a tremendous shock because the world wasn't waiting. They didn't even care. And for years, I went from one failure to another till I got to the bottom. And I realized it's not by might nor by power, because I had given it my best shots. God waited till I was over the hill, going down the other side, before He began to bless the ministry that He had called me to perform. For He let me exhaust my abilities, my talents, my wisdom, my ideas. He let me come to the place where I realized, as the scripture says, I am nothing. Placed in the balances, they'll go up. Because men of low degree is nothing. Men of high degree is a vanity. It's a lie. It's a sham. Place them both together in the balances. They are less than nothing. And God let me come to that realization. And when He did, and when I did, then God began to bless. He began to do what He was wanting to do the whole time, but could not do because I was in the way. I would have taken the glory for it. I would have taken the credit for it. I would have started success courses all over the country. I would have written a book on success and how to be successful. But because my salvation is of God, I can only glory in what God has done. To God be the glory. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life learning to be something. He was in the schools of Egypt, which in those days were the most advanced schools in the world. Training, being groomed in the courts of Pharaoh, he spent the first 40 years of his life preparing to be the Pharaoh of Egypt, becoming something. God allowed him to spend the next 40 years of his life learning that he was nothing. He was out in the wilderness watching sheep for his father-in-law. They weren't even his own sheep. They belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro. Talk about a nothing kind of a job. Following sheep through the wilderness for 40 years. And then the last 40 years of his life, he spent doing the work of God, fulfilling the call of God by becoming the tremendous leader to lead God's people out of the bondage of their Egyptian captivity. The first 40 years becoming something. The second 40 years learning that he was nothing. The third 40 years realizing that God can take nothing and make something of it. My life sort of paralleled Moses' life. Except, thank God, it wasn't 40-year cycles, but... The early years of my life in training, studying, seeking to be something. And then the next 15 years or so of my life, coming to the discovery that I was nothing. And since that discovery, I have been learning that God can take nothing and make something out of it. He only is my salvation. I glory in him. David said, verse 7, he is the rock of my strength. There was a time in my life when I thought I was a rock. In fact, I used to call myself the rock. I felt that I could handle anything. You know, whatever Satan might want to throw, hey, the rock, can handle it, man. Don't worry, Chuck's here. And I really thought I was the rock until God put me in the rock crusher. He didn't fracture me. He crushed me. And I realized that I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. He allowed me to be broken. He allowed me to be crushed. Until I realized that my strength must come from him. I'm not invincible, I only thought I was. And so I no longer trust in myself, but he is the rock of my strength. The interesting thing, though, is with him as the rock of my strength, I'm much stronger than I ever was before. Because it's not my strength anymore, it's his strength in me. He's the rock. I have very little self-esteem, and what I do have, I'm trying to get rid of. For that which I have still is a lie. Put in the balance, I am less than nothing. But let me tell you something. I have great God esteem. I'm convinced that God can do anything. I'm convinced that there's nothing too hard for God. I have tremendous esteem for him and his power and his strength and his ability because I have experienced it in my life. And in those areas where I was once weak, I am now strong because of his strength. He only is my refuge. And he is a refuge for those who will trust in him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe that as Christians we're to go around with that, "Oh, I'm just nothing, brother. I'm just nothing. I'm nothing." And never endeavor to do anything because I'm just nothing. I think there can be a false humility. I can also believe, though, there can be an honest recognition that apart from him, I can do nothing. But the other side of the coin was declared by Paul when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And thus, where apart from him I can do nothing, and I've come to realize that, I also have come to realize the glorious truth that I can do all things through him, through his strength, through his help, through his power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll tackle anything with him, because through him I am invincible. By him I will do valiantly. I will conquer. I have the victory by his power and by his strength. Not self-esteem, but esteem for Jesus Christ, my Lord. So David said in verse 8, "Trust in him at all times." And that indeed is the secret to the successful Christian life. Just put your trust in the Lord in every situation, at all times. And then he said, pour out your heart to him. Tell him about your fears. Tell him about your insecurities. Tell him about your weaknesses. Tell him about your failures. Tell him about your abuses. Pour out your heart to him. You remember that Jesus told us that there were two men who went into the temple to pray. The first one was a Pharisee, and he began his prayer with tremendous self-esteem. "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a thief. And I'm especially glad I'm not like that horrible sinner over there. Because I pay my tithes and I do my thing. That horrible sinner over there would not even lift his head towards heaven, but with a head bowed, just sort of beat on his chest. And he said, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And Jesus said, "He went away justified." Pour out your heart to him. "God, I failed. God, I am a sinner. God, I can't do it. Lord, it's too much for me. Lord, I can't cope with it." Pour out your heart to him, the psalmist said. And when you do, you'll discover that God will be a refuge for you. I need a refuge in this world in which I live, because I can't cope with its evils. I need a refuge. I need that place of strength because I am weak. Put me in the balance. I'm less than nothing. And yet through God, I shall do valiantly. I shall conquer. In fact, I am more than a conqueror through him because of his love for me. Some of you today say, well, you don't understand, Chuck. I really am nothing. Oh, fantastic. You qualify. You're ready for God to do his work. God's got you to the place where he wants you. The acknowledgement that I can do nothing is the place where God can begin to accomplish now his purposes for his glory. Moses said, Lord, I'm nothing. I can't do that. I can't speak. I'm have a problem talking and expressing myself to people. Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm just a kid. No one will listen to me. Some of you may be saying, I'm too old. I'm nothing. It's too late. When I was in seminary, there was a lady in seminary at the same time. Her name was Lillian Hemsley. She was, at that time, late 60s or early 70s. Not one that you'd make special note of, except she had her hair sort of in a bun. But a pleasant little lady. She was a widow. And yet she felt that God had called her to become a missionary and had laid Chile upon her heart. And so she was in seminary preparing herself with the expectations of going to Chile as a missionary. You remember Lillian? When Lillian went to the mission board, they shook their head. They said, oh, we're sorry, we can't send you. We're looking for young couples. You would never be able to handle the rigors of a life in a foreign country, cultural shock and all of this. And we just couldn't send you. It wouldn't be a wise expenditure of our mission funds. She was rejected by man. But she was so convinced that God had called her to Chile that she sold her house and everything she had. Booked passage for Chile. She said, I'll support myself as long as I'm able. And she began in Santiago, Chile, to stand on the street corner, passing out tracts, sharing her faith with whoever would listen, preaching to the people, telling them the power of Jesus Christ to transform lives, to heal the sick, to save those that would call upon him. She would share the stories of Jesus Christ, his ministry, how he healed the sick, cleansed the leper, and raised the dead. It didn't seem like much was happening. Maybe the mission board was right. But one night, she was awakened out of sleep by a knock on the door, the persistent knocking on the door. And there were a group of Indians standing at their door. And they were insisting that she get dressed and go with them. One of the Indians from the tribe had heard her tell how Jesus had healed the sick and could heal the sick, for he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they said, our chief is sick, and we want you to come and pray for him that he might be healed. When she got to the village after a long journey, discovered that the chief was dead. He was lying in his hut, and the people of the village were wailing. And the person that heard her said, heard her say that Jesus could raise the dead said, I thought I heard you say that Jesus raised the dead. Pray for our chief that God will raise him from the dead. And she thought, oh God, you know, what can I do? I'm so weak. I'm nothing. God. And she realized how nothing she was. I mean, when you're facing that kind of a situation, you realize how totally powerless and helpless you are. I can't do a thing for this man. He's dead. But it was a real prayer. I mean, just a prayer and a hope, oh God, for the sake of all of these people of this tribe, show your power. Reveal, Lord, your power to them. And she hesitated even saying it, but she said, Lord, bring him back from the dead. The chief sat up, looked around the room, and he said, God has sent this woman to our tribe to tell us of the truth. Listen to her. She has the truth. The whole tribe accepted Christ. They became a missionary tribe and began to spread the gospel through South and Central America. And from this woman, one of the largest Protestant missionary works in Chile was born. Over 70 years old. Nothing in the eyes of the world. And yet God could take nothing and make something out of it. Too often we are excusing ourselves from God, saying, well, Lord, I'm nothing. Not realizing that that's exactly what he's looking for. Someone who knows they are nothing in order that through them he might make something happen. So that when it happens, people can only glory in God. And not in man, or man's wisdom, or man's ability, or might, or power. But glory in God who takes nothing and makes something of it. Why don't you let God make something of your life? You say, well, I don't have anything to give. Good. That's great. I don't have any talents. Marvelous. You're qualifying more all the time. He just wants you. Give yourself to him. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful that you are the rock of our salvation, the strength of our lives. Thank you, Father, that we have come to that place of trusting in you, pouring out our hearts unto you, recognizing our limitations, our weaknesses, our inabilities. Lord, we've learned to trust your strength, your wisdom, and we've learned to see your power. Lord, help us this day to follow the exhortation of the psalmist, to put our trust in you, pour out our hearts to you, that we might discover that you are indeed a refuge for those who need help, who can't make it on their own. Use us, Lord, as you desire. Bring glory to your name through that work that you do. Amen. I pray that God will be with you this week as you go forth in his name, yielding yourself to him, as an instrument through which he might accomplish his purposes. Trusting in the Lord to do for you what you can't do for yourself. To do through you what you could not possibly do. And may you see the hand of God and the power of God working through your life in reaching others with his great love. God bless you. And may it be an exciting week of seeing the hand of God at work through your life.